We are in the fourth Sunday of Advent, the final Sunday of Advent before the arrival of Jesus as we celebrate that Christmas Eve this coming Saturday. It's a time of preparation. It's a time to prepare our hearts and our homes and our minds to be reminded and be transformed by the truth of Jesus' coming. We've talked a lot about this theme of God becoming little and this theme of family and how a baby transforms a family, but how Jesus has transformed the world. So we talked about Jesus' dysfunctional family, which really showed us that all of us can be a part of his family. No matter our dysfunction, we are welcome in that family. We talked about his name and the meaning that his name has and what that means for us. And we talked about how even though Jesus came as this cute little precious baby, like babies come into our home, but each baby comes with so much disruption and disturbance into the world, and Jesus was no different. But today we want to talk about family resemblance. Family resemblance, the family resemblance that Jesus has to his Heavenly Father. I want to read John chapter 1, 1 to 5 and 14 again as Chris and Alicia read for us, but let's just remind ourselves of these words once again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And when a baby is born, one of the first things onlookers do is they look for a family resemblance. Who does the baby look like? Does the baby look like mom or dad or grandma or grandpa? What features do they have that show that they're a part of this family? And this topic it has been so timely because my mom and dad happened to be in the building. And so I'm actually going to ask them to come on up for just a moment. Al and Verna Funk, everybody, give them a hand. We're going to have a poll. Mom over here, Dad. You met these guys in the summer. My dad came and spoke for us this summer. But I want to have a bit of a vote among the congregation. I trust you guys and your judgment. And so I want to ask, who among you thinks that I look more like my beautiful mother? Okay? It's a good number. That's pretty good. Who among you believes I look more like my handsome father? Less, okay. Who among you thinks that I may be adopted? Anybody? Yeah, anybody? My real father is actually a lumberjack. Yeah. Thank you very much, Mom and Dad. You may have a seat. But we all bear some resemblance to our family members. We all bear some resemblance. I want to have a little, maybe more discussion on this, and we can maybe go through my three kids. You see my first child, my son Reuben, at one point we had the same haircut. Here we are. I'm definitely going back in that direction as well as time goes on. And then my daughter and I, last summer in our sunnies, at the beach, we were hanging out. But I think of all my kids, Owen resembles me the most, right? I think he is the closest. Yeah. Who did Jesus resemble? Who did Jesus resemble? Don't take my point away, you guys. Now, we believe that Jesus was born of a miraculous conception, that it wasn't Mary and Joseph who conceived him together, but God miraculously enabled Mary to be pregnant. Mary was a virgin, and that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus didn't necessarily genetically resemble Joseph, although I wouldn't put it past God and in the miracle that he did to make him look like his adoptive father. I don't know how it works. Maybe he resembled Mary's features in some ways. I'm not sure if he did or not. In fact, it's kind of strange how little information we get about what Jesus looked like. There's not any scriptures that anyone's describing his features. No one says he's tall or short or that he has a big nose or hairy arms or anything like that. We don't get any of that. We get one or two comments maybe about a beard, but that's about it. In fact, you look in the Old Testament and one of the prophets, Isaiah, he was given a special ability by God to look forward, to see and see images of this Savior that would come. And he wrote about him in many places. And this is really the only place in the Bible we get any sort of physical description of Jesus. Isaiah 53:2 says, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." So his physical appearance was just ordinary. He was just an ordinary Joe. He just was a regular-looking Middle Eastern man. He certainly wasn't the blonde-haired, blue-eyed version of some Western Christian movies that kind of portray Jesus as this, you know, Slavic-looking, you know, guy. He was a regular-looking Middle Eastern guy. You wouldn't have looked at him and seen anything other than just, you know, Joshua down the street. But it's not just his physical features that tell the whole story. Similar for us, our physical features don't tell the whole story either. The way we look doesn't say everything about us. Certainly it says something. Certainly it's a window into our personality and our values. And there's value in the way you look and the way you dress and those sorts of things. But it's not who you are. It's not your identity. It's not what's inside. It's just what we put on the outside. And so Jesus' physical features weren't where we saw the most important family resemblance. Now, much like you and I have some sort of family resemblance to our birth parents, physically, we also will probably carry some of their personality. We'll carry some of their characteristics for better or for worse, right? We see them poking out of us once in a while, and we go, oh man, you know, that's kind of scary sometimes. I'm in this interesting phase of life where I'm 33, and I have a five-year-old son. And I remember when my family moved to Victoria, when my dad took a pastoring position in Victoria, I was not quite five, and my dad was 36. And so I'm in this weird phase where I'm at the age where I have the earliest memories of my father. And he was really old back then. So it's just kind of scary. And you know, because we have the same profession, I just see things of his coming out of me. And similarly, I see things of my mom coming out of me. My mom's a teacher, and that's something, you know, I'm a teacher. It's one of my spiritual gifts. And so I see, you know, some of her giftings come out of me as well. We have those family resemblances that go far beyond the physical features. And then we see Jesus, we see his personality and his character coming out and his family resemblance of his heavenly father coming out as well. And that's the thing about him is that anytime he talks about his father, he doesn't talk about Joseph, he talks about God. Now, Joseph was his adoptive father. We don't know much about Joseph and what that family dynamic was like, but Joseph did help raise Jesus, but Jesus never talks about him as his father. He always talks about God as his father. Now, what does this mean? One of the most common titles for Jesus in the New Testament is Son of God. Now, some of the cult religions like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses, they interpret the idea of Son of God in that Jesus is a created being. That he was somehow born, that he was somehow, he had a beginning, that he didn't always exist. And that's kind of because those are newer religions, that's kind of a Western idea that when we think of someone being someone's child, it's because, yeah, they were born and they started to exist. There was a time where they didn't exist, and so they've interpreted the scriptures that way. But in the ancient world, the idea of Son of God was pregnant with meaning, and if you said that to an ancient person, they would have believed immediately that you meant that that person shared the same essence as God, that that person was God. And so Son of God was this title that actually portrayed Jesus' divinity, not his humanity. It actually portrayed, it was language not of creation, but of replication, of sameness, of equality with God. When we say things like Son of God, it really means God. And think of it in light of the passages we've read this morning. Jesus, the one and only. Verse 14 of John 1 says, he's the one and only Son. We read John 3:16, one of the most famous passages in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, God gave his Son, which means that Jesus did not begin to exist when he was born of Mary, because he gave his Son. That birth was part of the process of his gift. He didn't begin to exist there. He at least pre-existed that physical birth. Some translations translate this passage, his only begotten Son. I like that because it gets at a meaning that's very important. It means one of a kind, only one in its class. It's not language of creation. Jesus wasn't made. He wasn't formed or fashioned. He was begotten. He was begotten. Now think about it like this. When I was begotten, I am of the same essence as my parents. I share their genetic code. That's all mixed together. And I share their essence. But I'm a human being because I share the essence of other human beings. So when God begets, what does he beget? He begets God. He doesn't beget a created finite being. What comes from God is an infinite, uncreated, eternal, all-powerful being. So in essence, what we're saying with only begotten Son is this is God in the flesh. This is God with skin on. Incarnation means God with meat on. Carne is meat. That's who we're looking at with Jesus. So he bears the resemblance of his Father in that he is the fullness of God in human form. We see this throughout the scriptures. Colossians 2:9 says, in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Humans beget humans. God begets God. Jesus himself says in John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So if you've seen me, Jesus says, you've seen God. How can that be true unless he is God in the flesh? When you look at him, you actually physically see God. If you know me, Jesus is saying, you know God. I am here in the full, I am the fullness of God wrapped in a body. Every other religious leader will say something like, I've met God. I know what God is like. I can teach you what he's like. But Jesus comes and says, this is what God is like. If you look at me, if you get to know me, if you learn about me and interact with me, you are learning about and interacting with God himself. Any other religious leader has said, I know the way to salvation, and they can point toward it, but Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Come to me. Charles Wesley famous wrote in his hymn, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Veiled in flesh, there's this veil. It's almost like the flesh holds the full glory of God back. When a science teacher helps students observe the sun without burning their retinas, they look through a filter. And Jesus becomes that filter that enables us to see the glory of God without being destroyed by it. So we see God in Christ. Whenever he talks about his Father, he's talking about his God with whom he shares the same essence. Jesus is the one true God in human form. But secondly, when God talks to us, we get Jesus. When God talks to us, we get Jesus. Let's read John 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, the one and only Son who came from the Father. This word, the word used for word in the Greek is logos, which was a philosophical concept that the Greeks understood, that it was really the source of all the universe, that if they could figure out what the logos was, they would understand the mysteries of the universe. And John says, yes, that is true. And let me tell you, that logos is not a force. It's not an impersonal idea. It's not a concept. It's a person. It became flesh. The most creative and powerful power in the universe is actually the person Jesus Christ. That word that God spoke. Those first three words in John's gospel here, in the beginning, what does that remind us of? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament and the Greek original of John's gospel, those three words are the same words in the same order, in the beginning, which is because John is trying to tell us something very important about Jesus. That God in the beginning created a good and beautiful world, and Jesus is coming back to bring in the new creation, to restore us to what God originally intended. And he is going to do a creative work if we allow this word, this logos, to become flesh in our own lives. But this logos, when God speaks, we don't just get page and print. We don't just get words. We don't just get lists of rules and do's and don'ts and concepts. We actually get a person. When God opens his mouth, relationship comes out. When God opens his mouth, Jesus shows up. That's the word. That's the logos. That's the source of the universe. You know, our word is really our self-revelation, right? When you speak to someone, you choose the words you say to them to reveal who you are, what you believe, the ideas that you have, the things that you're passionate about. And so you don't really know somebody personally unless you have experienced their word. You don't know someone personally as a friend until you've experienced their word. You can know all about them. Maybe it's a celebrity you follow on TV or movies and you know all about them. You know their personal lives because there's all kinds of information out there about them. Or maybe they're an athlete and you know their statistics and you watch all their games and you know everything about how they play and you can kind of guess what they're going to do because you're so intimately aware of the details about them. But you can never claim to know that person unless you've actually experienced their word, unless you've met them and spoken with them and heard their word to you. And so if we ever want to know God, we must interact with and get to know his word. And his word is Jesus Christ, revealed in the scriptures, this living document empowered by the Spirit to enable us to experience and know Jesus personally. It's the only way we can know God. It's the only way to understand who the Father is to know the Son himself, his personal revelation. Now, up to this point, we've basically just been talking about grown-up Jesus. Right? If you've seen grown-up Jesus, you've seen the Father. All the fullness of the deity is in grown-up Jesus. In grown-up Jesus, we see the exact representation of God. But that's not what Christmas is about. Christmas doesn't tell us that once Jesus grew up, then we saw God. Christmas doesn't tell us that once Jesus grew up, then the fullness of the deity was dwelling among us in bodily form. No, the message of Christmas is that somehow this baby resembles God. Somehow this fragile infant child born in a manger to a poor family resembles who God is. Resembles the message that he wants to share with us. Resembles his heart and the mission that he is trying to accomplish. Somehow a baby resembles God. God wanted us to know him. And he opened his mouth and Jesus came out, but he didn't automatically come out as grown-up Jesus. He started as a baby. What can we learn from that? What can we learn from the fact that God revealed himself in a baby? Where's the family resemblance? Well, this baby wasn't born to privilege. This baby wasn't born in a palace or in the temple. This baby wasn't born in heaven and escorted down by angels. This baby was born in pain like any other child to a real human mom who was scared and confused, to an adoptive father who was sure hoping that that angel was telling the truth and that wasn't just a weird dream from eating a weird meal the night before. He's born in a barn among animals, and shepherds were the first witnesses. He was placed in a feeding trough as his first crib. Somehow this is supposed to resemble who God is. And if God looked like a humble, fragile infant who grew up to be a humble, self-sacrificing adult, what does that mean for us when we try to decide what it means to be godly? If God was born as a humble, fragile infant who grew up to be a humble, self-sacrificing adult, what does that mean for us when we consider a life of godliness? It might mean that we need to reconsider what that word means for us. What does it mean to be godly? He didn't skip out on his humanity. He became fully human. He experienced what we experience. It wasn't pretend. That's why he isn't still here physically, because no human being lives for 2,000 years. He had to live a real human life, which meant he could only be here physically for a certain amount of time, but he's still with us, present by his Holy Spirit. He went through everything we had to go through. He had to learn to walk and talk. He had to deal with siblings. He felt the weight of our sin and death on the cross. He knows what it's like to go through pain. He knows what it's like to experience loss. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to pray something earnestly and with faith and to have God say no. As he prayed in the garden, "Take this cup from me," and God said, "No, you will be obedient and die on the cross for the sins of the world." See, he knows everything and experienced everything you and I could ever experience, which makes him uniquely qualified to be, as Isaiah calls him, the wonderful counselor. The writer of Hebrews tells us that he experienced every human weakness that we have, which makes him uniquely qualified to be our great high priest, to come and empathize with us, to understand our problems, to come and be with us. He knows what you are going through. Your pastor doesn't always know what you're going through. The best counselors and the best person to help us with our problems are the ones who have been through the same thing and can walk us through it from experience. And that's who Jesus is, because he came as a baby, because he had to go through everything we've gone through. He didn't fake his humanity, but he actually lived out that human weakness as we do. That's why it's so important for us to understand that Jesus was not just a created being. He's not just a special human. He's not just a lesser God. He's not an angel. He actually is God in the flesh, which means God isn't just a distant God who just looks at us and doesn't understand our problems. He is intimately aware of everything we have ever gone through and uniquely qualified to help us. But because he's also God, he's uniquely qualified and powerful enough to be able to do something about it. He understands it, and he can do something about it. He is the one we need to go to. That's why the shepherds showed up. That's why the wise men showed up. That's why people were attracted to him, not because he was handsome, but because he was uniquely qualified to save and help and encourage. If this baby really was God, it shows us so much about who God is, what it means to be godly, and what God wants to do for us and through us. We also see who we are, who we can become, who he's transforming us to be. Because not only was Jesus a great son, he's a great big brother. He is our great big brother. He's our spiritual big brother in the family that we have been adopted into. He's the kind of big brother who saw that you were in danger, who saw that you were in trouble, who saw that you were suffering, who saw that you were lost, and he came to find you. He, at great expense to himself, spent his inheritance so that you could be brought into the family and receive an inheritance. That's the incredible thing about him. See, we're not begotten children. We are adopted children. God has chosen us. God has reached out and brought us into his family, even though there was nothing about us that could earn that or would attract him to us. Galatians 3:16 says, "In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." As we have faith in Jesus, the great Son of God, the perfect Son of God, the one and only begotten, we can enter into that family. And here's the amazing thing. We have equal standing with the one and only perfect Son of God. We have an inheritance as he does. We have a place, a home. We have a family like Jesus did, the family that he earned, the family that only he was a part of. We have been welcomed into as well. older translations in this passage don't just say you're children of God, they say you're all sons of God through faith. And that's not to be exclusive of women or sexist or anything. It actually is an empowering statement because in that culture, women had no inheritance in the family. And so the truth there is that spiritually, we are all sons. Even if society excludes us from certain blessings and certain opportunities, Jesus does not. He brings equality of opportunity and equality of inheritance. So spiritually, and in the eyes of what you get as an inheritance, you are a son of God no matter your gender. See, Jesus has elevated us all to unique, equal standing in his family. He is a great big brother. There's a few ways I think that we can practically respond to what Jesus has done for us, practically respond to the fact that Jesus resembles God. First is this: if we want to know God, we must interact with his word. We must interact with his word. The word became flesh and dwelled among us. And we have the eyewitness accounts of those who physically touched him, who spoke with him, who were with him, and they wrote it down for us, and God preserved it for us. But we don't just have pages and words. We actually have a living word. This book is alive and active as we invite the Holy Spirit, God's presence among us, to engage with us and interact with this. We can experience and encounter Jesus and know him. And I just want to encourage you, if it's been a while since you've read the Gospels, if it's been a while since you've just looked at Jesus's life and interacted with the Word of God, this Christmas might be a great time. See, the Gospels are accounts of his life. The rest of the New Testament explain the impact and meaning of his life. The whole Old Testament explains the yearning and the reason why he had to come. It's all about Jesus. But if we want to just experience and understand and know God in a fresh and a powerful way, go straight to the source, Jesus himself, his life, his death, his teachings, the way he healed and did miracles and his heart. If we've seen him, if we know him, we know God. Secondly, we may need to reconsider what it means to be godly. We may need to reconsider what that word means. If God came as a humble and fragile infant born to a poor family and laid in a manger and grew up to be a humble and self-sacrificing adult, that means something for what it means to resemble God, for what it means to be a godly person. We may need to redefine our understanding of the word godly. You know, for many people in our lives, you and I are the closest thing to God in the flesh that they will ever see. As we are filled with God's Spirit, filled with God's presence, we are the closest thing to the incarnate deity that anyone will ever encounter. And so are we living in resemblance to our adoptive heavenly Father? Do we look like our big brother who, at great expense to himself, came in and loved us and healed us and encouraged us and saved us? Is that what we look like? You know, when God says in the Ten Commandments, "Don't take my name in vain," we sometimes minimize that statement to say, you know, don't use the word God unless you're talking about God or to God. But actually, I think the deeper meaning is, don't go about saying, "I am a representative of God," if you're not living a godly life. Don't go about bringing the name of Christ into disrepute. Praise God, there's forgiveness, and we all mess up. I'm not asking everyone to be perfect. But we represent him. And we are the closest thing that people will see to God incarnate in this life. We may be their only chance to get to know him. And thirdly, and related, we need to represent the family well. You know, maybe your parents said something like this to you: when you leave this house, you're representing this family. And what they meant was, go get changed. Or don't talk like that, don't use those words, don't act like that, because you're bringing disrepute to our family. You're carrying our name, you're carrying our character, you're carrying our legacy. And there's a sense in which a healthy dose of that is valuable. It can be too much pressure and too much legalism, of course. But we represent the family of God. You know, maybe you're not incredibly proud to represent your birth family, or maybe you don't have much of a birth family to represent, but you do have a spiritual family. You're in the room with the family of God right now, and this is just an example of the family of God around the world. And we are representing our Heavenly Father who loved us so much that he sent our big brother Jesus to come and save us from our sins and transform us to become more in the image of our God, to be restored into the likeness in the way which we were originally created. And we are representing him. Are we doing it well? Are we carrying his character well? You know, the way we dress and the way we talk and the way we act isn't everything, but it does present a window. It does present a window through which people can see our values, through which people can see our God, through which people can see what God's church is about. And our speech and our attitude and our generosity and the way we offer forgiveness and the way we ask for forgiveness and the way we show graciousness and the way we display the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives, what that is, it's removing the dirt from the glass so that people can clearly see God through the window. Because we don't want to create any distortions and mess up anybody's understanding that the fact that God loves them and God transforms lives. Are we representing his family well? I'm going to ask the band to come on back up as we move toward a close. If we want to know God, we need to interact with his word. This Christmas is a great time to reintroduce yourselves to the gospel story, the story of Jesus. If we want to be like God, we might need to reconsider what it means to be godly, looking at Jesus' life and the example he set as a humble and sacrificial man. And God has called us into his family, and we have this great privilege and honor of representing him to the world. Let's take that honor and responsibility seriously. Let's not put too heavy a legalistic burden on ourselves, but let's remember who we are and who we serve. That's what my mom used to always say. She's probably blushing right now and proud as can be. Remember whose you are and who you serve. That was her way of saying, when you leave this house, you represent this family, and you represent the family of God. Would you pray with me as the band prepares to close for us? Father, thank you so much that you loved us enough to send your son, but not just some created being, not just an angel, not just someone you created for a special purpose, but you yourself cast your divinity aside and became incarnate, became a human being, that through Jesus we could see who God is. We could understand you. We could get to know you. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So help us to see him clearly. Transform our lives and make us more like him in his image, so that we can represent your family well, so that others will be attracted and realize that there is a place for them among your people. Help us to be a welcoming church that people will know that they are loved, that they are welcome, that they are accepted, and God wants to forgive them and transform them. So God, we love you so much. Thank you for Jesus. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, Jesus Christ. Thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.